السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
God the Almighty has given us His commands, which are entailed in the Holy Qur'an. It is the duty of the community or the Jamaat of the Mu'mins, of the believers, to remind themselves of these commands and to invoke them also. And those who are responsible for reminding others of the commands of God should constantly do so. Here where I said, those who are responsible to remind others, this includes all who are either missionaries or office bearers of the Jamaat. With the grace of Allah the Almighty, the Jamaat Nizam or administrative structure or system consists of a central and also auxiliary structure. For both the central and auxiliary systems within the community, each country appoints office bearers all the way from a national to a local neighborhood level. All office bearers at every level are expected to act as helping hands of the Khalifa to strive to fulfill the responsibilities that are the overarching and wide-scale mission of Khilafat. In short, if all missionaries and office bearers of the Jamaat properly understand this issue, it can bring about a revolutionary transformation in the Jamaat. Those who have been enabled by God the Almighty to serve the Jamaat, either as life devotees or voluntarily, should realize that when reminding others to follow the commands of God, they need to realize that they must assess their own state first. To what extent are they becoming role models for others and fulfilling their duties in acting upon the divine injunctions so that they can then effectively counsel others to do so also? If they only remind others to follow God's commands, but do not act upon them in their own lives, nor practice what they preach, or their actions are contrary to what they say, then they should be extremely worried and petrified about their condition. They would need to engage in istighfar, seeking forgiveness from God the Almighty. Istighfar is something one should generally always engage in, However, in this context, a person would need to exceptionally engage in it. I should clarify here that an office bearer must never think that it is not their duty to counsel others. They should not misapprehend that this is only the task of the Amir of the Jamaat, or the Sadr of the Jamaat, or the missionaries of the Jamaat, or of one or two of the secretaries. Or that it is only the task of Sadr Ansarullah and his Tarbiyah department, or Sadr Lajna and her Tarbiyah department, or Sadr Khudam al-Ahmadiyya and his Tarbiyah departments. No, this is not the case. In fact, whoever it may be, whether it is the Secretary Ziafat, or the Khidmat-e-Khalq Secretary of an auxiliary organization, or the Secretary responsible for sports, they are all required to become role models in whatever capacity they are serving in the community. If this happens, and this is something I have said several times before, then potentially over 50% of the Jamaat will follow God's commands, through the grace of Allah the Almighty. And this would be whether relating to coming to the mosques for worship, or relating to other sacrifices and fulfilling the rights of mankind. Thus, all those serving the Jamaat at every level of the Jamaat Nizam or system should assess their own condition first. That to what degree are they themselves adhering to the commands of God the Almighty? They should constantly remind themselves of the divine commands. They should strive for personal improvement, and then they should counsel and remind others. Similarly, it is the duty of all Ahmadis who claim to have taken bayat, the oath of allegiance, of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to undergo a pious improvement in their state, that they must study the divine commands. They must constantly remind themselves of them, and they must reflect on them repeatedly and frequently. If everyone does this, we can succeed in bringing about a magnificent revolution. We will not only undergo personal transformation, but rather we will also be able to demonstrate to the entire world the true standards of morality. We need to give special attention towards this. And we need to urgently search out the commands of God the Almighty and then act upon them. In my last Friday sermon, I mentioned certain qualities that should be the characteristic of a mu'min, of a true believer. Today also, I will continue to discourse on this. The month of Ramadan is an enormous opportunity for a person to reform themselves. While this is a month to hone our attention towards worship, it is also a month to identify our weaknesses with greater focus and to reform and reconcile them. Thus, we should use this month to pinpoint our shortcomings, to constantly recite and remind ourselves of the commands of God the Almighty, and then we should try our level best to reform ourselves. If we do not strive to our utmost towards this, and we only look forward to sehri and iftar, then we will experience no practical impact in our lives, and thus will fail to elevate our spiritual and moral standards. We would become like those about whom it is commonly joked about in relation to Ramadan. When asked if he is observing the fast, he makes an excuse. When asked if he is offering nawafil, the voluntary prayer, and taraweeh, he also gives excuses. Asked to offer prayer in congregation, he makes further excuses. But when asked to join in iftar and eat food, he responds, of course, I must do iftar as I am not a kafir, disbeliever completely. So we should not become this type of a mu'min or believer. These are such people who make a joke or mockery out of the religion. In fact, beyond a joke, this actually illustrates the miserable and lamentable state of the Muslims. May Allah the Almighty show mercy upon this sorry condition. However, the standard of the followers of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, should be extremely lofty and high. One should not miss their fast unless there is a valid justification to do so. Endeavor to fulfill the purpose of Ramadan in a splendid fashion, and that purpose is to worship God. Similarly, it is masnoon, or the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to increase recitation of the Holy Quran during Ramadan. Gabriel would especially go over the entire Holy Quran with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during this month. Thus, everyone should give particular heed to reciting the Holy Quran during Ramadan. Search for God's commands in the Holy Quran and then make an effort to implement them in your lives. Whilst Taraweeh prayers may not be obligatory, however, it commenced in the era of Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, for those who could not offer the tahajjud, the pre-dawn prayers, so that they could offer voluntary worship and at the same time listen to the Quran being recited by a qari, the person reciting from the Quran. But those who can should wake up and offer the tahajjud. As there is little time these days between the iftar and the sahri, the tahajjud may be shortened, but it should nonetheless still be offered. Or if one stays awake all night so that they can keep the fast in the morning, they should offer nawafil, the voluntary prayers, rather than wasting time chatting to others. Taraweeh is not a mandatory condition attached to fasting, and nor is tahajjud a mandatory as such. However, nawafil, the voluntary prayers, should be offered in any case. A mu'min, a true believer, is told to offer tahajjud in normal days as well. The reason I am clarifying this is because someone asked me whether it is an obligatory condition of fasting to offer at least 8 rakat, or units of the prayer, of Taraweeh or Tahajjud. I should make clear, therefore, that neither Taraweeh nor Tahajjud are obligatory stipulations of the fast. Indeed, worship is necessary, and one should offer nawafil or the optional prayers when possible. The essence is to recite the Holy Quran along with the fast, which is masnoon, i.e. the practice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, everyone should give maximum attention to reciting as much of the Holy Quran as they can. As I have mentioned, offering prayers and worship are obligatory upon a mu'min, a true believer, in normal circumstances. However, in Ramadan, we should try to beautify our prayers and worship to a greater degree. We should also strive to engage in increased zikr-e-ilahi, or remembrance of Allah. Thus, in the special atmosphere of the month of Ramadan, we should give heed to rooting out any existing weaknesses in our prayers and in our worship. We should do so with the intention of making this fundamental command of God the Almighty a regular part of our lives. You should not only apply this divine commandment in Ramadan alone, neither has this command been ordained to be implemented in only Ramadan and Ramadan alone. Rather, this fundamental command applies to a mu'min, a true believer, at all times. Thus, all of us need to come to understand that prayer and worship are fundamental commands of God the Almighty. Many of us have been drawn to enhance our worship during these days because of the month of Ramadan, as it is a month of manifold blessings and a month of the acceptance of prayers. And thus, we wish to accumulate the blessings of God, and we wish to benefit from this month. In this context, we should also remember that God the Almighty sees to the depths of our hearts. He knows what our intention is, and He judges our every action according to the motivation behind it. Thus, we should fill the mosques with the intention of making the enhanced worship in this month a permanent part of our lives. We should do so with taqwa in mind, that is, the fear of Allah the Almighty. If in Ramadan you develop the habit of tahajjud, or of offering nawafil, the voluntary prayers, during the day, then you should endeavor to maintain these habits on a permanent basis throughout your lives. Allah the Almighty says in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That, O ye men, worship your Lord who created you, and those who were before you, that you may become righteous. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, explaining this in one instance, said the following, O people, worship the God who has created you. He alone is worthy of worship who has created you. That is to say, He alone is ever living, so it is Him you should love and devote yourself to. Thus, faithfulness is in having a special connection with God and in considering everything else nothing compared to Him. We know at an intellectual level, and we also hold the belief, that God alone created us. It is God and God alone who is everlasting and eternal, and He is the living God. He listens to our prayers, and it is our duty to devote ourselves entirely to Him. Yet despite this, the majority of us do not strive to develop the special relationship and connection with God that we need to. This is such a bond in the face of which all other relationships are completely worthless in our view. In the special atmosphere of Ramadan, we begin to take steps towards establishing this relationship. But after Ramadan, the majority of us slowly but gradually recede altogether. Thus, through our actions and deeds, we need to try and demonstrate that we consider all other relationships apart from our relationship with God utterly valueless. To properly realize this, we must instill taqwa, the fear of Allah, in our hearts. The aforementioned verse explains exactly this, that if you worship God, you will develop taqwa, the fear of Allah, in your heart. The purpose of worship is not only to recognize God, rather it is to develop taqwa and to attain the loftiest spiritual heights. It is to acquire perception and insight of the attributes of God. Only when you have acquired true knowledge of the attributes of God will you be able to see everything other than God as completely worthless. For example, here in this verse, Allah the Almighty says, worship your Rabb, or your Lord. Rabb is the attribute of Allah the Almighty which creates, nourishes, sustains, and gradually develops and progresses. And so when God Almighty states here that worship your Rabb, or Lord, In fact, he is saying that all kinds of future progress of man is associated with your Lord and are affiliated with him. Whenever you are committed to wholly worshipping your Lord alone, then not only will the expansive grace of the attribute of Rububiyat, that is the quality to create, nurture and sustain, provide your physical and worldly development, but it will also develop and nurture your spiritual faculties at the same time. Therefore, therein lies an important guidance that if our spiritual condition has not improved or is not further improving, then we are not fulfilling the due right of our worship. Consequently, we will no longer become recipients of the grace of a spiritual beneficence. When we are fulfilling the rites of worshipping our Rabb, our Lord, and also partake spiritually from the grace of his attribute, then we will excel in taqwa, righteousness and the fear of Allah. When we will excel in taqwa, then our worship will not just be limited to Ramadan, but will last for the whole year and for the rest of our lives. Therefore, we need to pay focus on our prayers with this thought in mind. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says in one place, "The fact is that the true purpose of man's creation is to worship." In other words, the objective of its existence is this. Just as it states elsewhere in the Holy Quran, "Ma khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun," that I have not created the jinn and the men but that they may worship me. The true essence of worship is that man should be free of all kinds of laziness and hard-heartedness. He should clear the terrain of the heart just as a farmer clears the surface of his land. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further states, "Therefore it is extremely important for you to understand that the purpose of God creating you is so that you worship him. You should be devoted to him, and the world should not be the objective of your existence." I repeatedly, and I say this again and again, because according to me, this is the sole reason why mankind has come into existence. Yet this very fact is from which mankind has drifted so far away. And so much attention needs to be paid towards this. I am greatly embarrassed when I receive complaints that certain Jamaat workers and office holders are slacking in their prayers or do not come to the mosque. Some do not even offer their prayers at home, and their wives complain. I am extremely embarrassed when I learn of this. Therefore, we need to reflect upon our worship. Without this, we cannot attain taqwa. And without taqwa, one cannot fulfill the rights of God, nor can he fulfill the rights of mankind, and neither can he be of any benefit for the Jamaat, or will he attain any blessings in his work. Thus, we need to observe and protect our prayers whilst being vigilant at all times, so that we can constantly become the recipient of God's Almighty's blessings and progress in our spirituality. Then there is a command of Allah the Almighty which states, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la takhunu Allaha wal rasula wa takhunu amanatikum wa antum ta'lamun." Which means, "O ye who believe, prove not false to Allah and the Messenger, nor betray your trusts knowingly." This commandment is of great importance and significance. Betrayal or unfaithfulness is not only perpetrated in major matters, in fact it exists in both small as well as major issues. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, who came to establish a pious Jamaat or community, has in the second condition of the Bayt, the Pledge of Allegiance, taken the special pledge from us to keep away from dishonesty. Every vice, whether big or small, is nonetheless a vice. However, some ills give rise to other ills, and dishonesty and unfaithfulness are among those. God Almighty states that the habit of dishonesty ultimately leads one to be dishonest in discharging his trusts and dues. Thus God Almighty states, one who is dishonest can neither fulfill the rights of God and his messenger, and nor can he fulfill the rights of man. A dishonest person may assert a million times that he observes his prayers and worship, but as it has been mentioned earlier, the objective of worship is to instill taqwa, and taqwa means fulfilling the rights of God Almighty and mankind out of the love and fear of God the Almighty. Unfaithfulness and dishonesty distances one from fulfilling the rights and takes him far away from taqwa. It is impossible for one to be dishonest and at the same time be treading upon taqwa and also be fulfilling the rights of others. Ultimately, God Almighty does not accept the worship of such a person. Let alone being an abid, a true servant of God, one who is dishonest cannot even be considered as having faith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated on one occasion that belief and disbelief, truth and falsehood cannot coexist in a person's heart, and neither can trust and dishonesty. Thus, honesty and fulfilling one's trust are the hallmark of faith. That is why the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on another occasion that aside from falsehood and dishonesty, a mu'min, a true believer, may have many bad habits, but he cannot display both these habits within him. One who speaks falsehood and is dishonest is not a mu'min, a true believer. The subject of fulfilling our trusts and keeping away from dishonesty is very vast, and a mu'min is expected to be aware of its significance and its scope. In order to do this, there is a saying of the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, which very clearly elucidates this. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the heart of a believer cannot be dishonest in three things. Number one, sincerity in doing work for the sake of God the Almighty. Number two, wishing well for all Muslims. And number three, living in harmony with a Jamaat or community. Thus, the rights of God the Almighty, the rights of fellow man, and being loyal towards the Jamaat are all included in this. With regards to fulfilling the rights of God, apart from worshipping, it also entails all such responsibilities that are placed upon those who serve their faith. If all the office holders who have been entrusted with an office reflect upon whether they are paying the dues of their trust with taqwa, the fear of Allah in view, then they will then be able to determine themselves that to what extent are they fulfilling the trusts placed upon them. Then, the Messenger of God the Almighty has also stated that one who does not fulfill the rights of his brother is dishonest. If one's tongue or hands are causing pain to others, then he is not fulfilling his responsibility which is placed upon him as a Muslim. And one who does not fulfill the right of others is guilty of being dishonest. In fact, It is in a hadith that it is incumbent for a Muslim that the whole of mankind should be protected from his hands and tongue. Therefore, fulfilling the rights of others is a duty of every Muslim. Not fulfilling this right makes him dishonest. Then, it is essential for every member of the Jama'at to abide by the Nizam, the administration of the community, and to abide by the conditions of Bayt, the oath of allegiance. Every member of the Jama'at makes a pledge in their respective ishtamas that he or she will adhere to the Nizam of the Jama'at. Therefore, this pledge is also a trust, and it must be fulfilled to the best of our abilities and capabilities. It is also necessary to be attached and show obedience to Khilafat, as this is also repeated in the pledges. It must also be remembered, with relation to trusts, that in domestic matters after marriage, men and women have some rights over each other, and fulfilling these rights is a trust. Among these trusts which are placed upon a husband is to pay the haq mihr, or the dowry, which the husband should give. Many cases are brought where in instances of conflict, efforts are made not to pay the haq mihr. The Holy Prophet ﷺ went to the extent of saying that if a man fixes his haq mihr at marriage with the intention of not paying it to her, then he would be an adulterer. And a person who takes a loan with no intention of paying it back is a thief. Then observe how the Holy Prophet ﷺ has set such high standards for not breaching our trusts, and has greatly emphasized this. He states, if a Muslim brother seeks advice, and he advises him without thinking, he has in fact breached his trust. In other words, if he has not imparted proper advice and has not kept view of all the circumstances, then he has been dishonest. There are some people whom others bring into a position of trust and seek advice from them, but they do not give proper advice. Truly discharging the trust is that if one does not have the full knowledge, then one should apologize or give a reference of someone else who can give better advice. Sometimes I have seen certain lawyers who give the asylum seekers who come here wrong advice or do not give advice wholeheartedly, yet they bill them for the full fee. Such people are included amongst those who are guilty of dishonesty. There are similar occurrences in various other matters. Therefore, such people need to be careful that when someone places his trust and comes to you, then you should give them proper guidance. Otherwise, according to the commandments of God the Almighty's Messenger, you will be held guilty of being dishonest. In short, great care needs to be taken in such matters. What standards did the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, want to see in us for discharging our trusts and keeping away from dishonesty? In one place, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, "One who does not repent from the trespass of the eye, from dishonesty, from bribery, and from all other wrongful means, is not from my Jama'at." He further states, "Every husband who betrays the trust of his wife, and every wife who betrays the trust of her husband, is not from my Jama'at." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, then states, "It is necessary for a person who believes in the one God to not usurp the rights of his creation. A person who usurps his brother and is dishonest towards him is not an adherent of La ilaha illallah, there is none worthy of worship except Allah. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, then states that God Almighty has referred to taqwa in the Holy Quran as a garment. Libasu taqwa, the garment of righteousness, therefore is a Quranic idiom, which is found in the Holy Quran and points out to the fact that spiritual beauty and charm is born out of taqwa. Taqwa means that as much as possible, one should be mindful of all of God Almighty's trusts and religious pledges, and similarly of all of mankind's trusts and pledges. In other words, one should adhere to even the most subtle aspects of taqwa. Thus, by searching for the most subtle and faintest aspects of taqwa and then adhering to them will enable us to become those who fulfill their trusts. And we need to make an effort towards this. All of the rights which we are responsible for are a trust, and so too are all the obligations that we have been made responsible for, and it is incumbent upon us to fulfill all of these trusts. If we desire to become the heirs of God Almighty's grace, then it is necessary that we give heed to fulfilling these. Thus, each one of us needs to pay special focus to this. Then another commandment of God Almighty, which I have selected to speak about today, is one that enhances the beauty and pleasantness of the society. God Almighty states in the Holy Quran, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who spend in prosperity and adversity, and those who suppress anger and pardon men, and Allah loves those who do good. As mentioned earlier, the fulfillment of rights is incumbent upon all Muslims. In this verse, God Almighty has outlined what should be the standard of fulfilling those rights. In fact, it states that further to fulfilling the rights of others is the act of making sacrifices, which creates a harmonious society. So we are not only to fulfill the rights of others, in fact, at times we need to offer sacrifices in order to fulfill those rights. In a society whereby everyone is not only fulfilling each other's rights, but strives to make sacrifices for fulfilling those rights, that society reaches such a standard which we can say is like a paradise. An example of this we find in the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah the Almighty has also said regarding this, وَيُؤْسِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. But give preference to the refugees above themselves, even though poverty be their own lot. Thus it is such thought and such practices that give birth to the spirit of sacrifice. One suppresses his own desires, wishes for good towards others, and carries out acts of benevolence. The most excellent example of this practice was indeed found in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. We find instances where he even forgave the murderer of his daughter, and there are countless more examples like this. Then how did the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guide and train his companions in suppressing anger and showing high morals? There is a well-known hadith that once a person started hurling verbal abuse at Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, whilst he was in the presence of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Abu Bakr remained quiet, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat listening to this man and was smiling. When the other person exceeded in his verbal abuse, Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, responded strongly to some of his comments. At this, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed displeasure on his blessed countenance and stood up and left. Later, when Hazrat Abu Bakr came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and submitted that while that person was hurling verbal abuse, you remained seated, but as soon as I responded, you left in anger. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "While he was verbally abusing you, you remained quiet, and an angel of God the Almighty was responding on your behalf. However, when you responded to that person, the angel left and Satan came instead." Indeed, it is quite clear that after this, there was no reason for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remain seated there. Thus, in this manner, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trained his companions. Not only did he transform their justified anger into forgiveness, in fact, he went further and he also taught them ways to be benevolent. Regarding the condition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hadith Aisha narrates, "The Holy Prophet never ever took revenge for his own sake for any act of transgression committed against him personally. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, 'The chosen ones of God have been verbally abused profusely. They were persecuted severely. However, they were told to stay away from the ignorant.'" Our beloved Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the perfect man, was himself persecuted severely and verbally abused, taunted and mocked. But how did this perfect model of civility respond? He prayed for them. Since Allah the Almighty had promised that if the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed away from the ignorant, God would safeguard his honor and life, and such vagabonds would not be able to attack him. So this exactly came to pass. The opponents of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not able to harm his honor, and fell to his feet and submission, or were destroyed in front of him, disgraced and ruined. What is the example of the true servant of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the promised Messiah? I will now present an example of this. Maulvi Muhammad Hussein Batalvi was presented as a witness representing the Christians in the murder case of Dr. Martin Clark. At that time, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's attorney or lawyer, Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib, who was a non-Ahmadi Muslim but a good-natured human being, began cross-questioning Maulvi Muhammad Hussein Batalvi in order to try and weaken his account. These questions were a source of ridicule for Maulvi Muhammad Hussein Batalvi's ancestry. Upon this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, immediately held back his lawyer and stated that, "I do not allow you to ask such questions of Maulvi Sahib." And while saying this, the promised Messiah covered the mouth of Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib, his lawyer, with his hand. So this is that great moral. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, put himself in danger and guarded the honor and respect of his fierce enemy. Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib always discussed this incident that Mirza Sahib, the promised Messiah, is a man of astonishing morals. A person is attacking his honor in life. In response, some questions are asked to weaken the other's testimony, but he, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, forbids cross-questioning, saying that, "I cannot allow it in this manner." So Hazur says that this is the level which does not only set an example to suppress anger and to inculcate forgiveness, but it is also an example for kind behavior, which can be witnessed in the character of the true servant of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this day and age. At one place, the promised Messiah alaihi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, says the following. A believer is such a person who suppresses his anger and forgives the transgressor and does not respond to indecency with indecency. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, admonished the Jamaat that the purpose of establishing this Jamaat or community is to permeate taqwa through all parts of the body, the tongue, the ears and the eyes. The luster of righteousness should be on the inside and on the outside. One should be an excellent example of good morals and should not display any unnecessary anger and wrath. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, I have noticed that most people of the Jamaat still display anger. Rancor and grudge is developed over minor issues and they start quarreling with each other. These people do not have any part in the Jamaat, and I cannot understand what the difficulty is for one to stay quiet and not reply if a person uses abusive language against him. Reformation of every community begins with morals. In the beginning, progress in moral and spiritual training with patience is required, and the best method is to pray wholeheartedly for the one who verbally abuses, that Allah the Almighty reforms that person and does not keep a grudge against him. Just like there are laws in the world, God the Almighty has his laws. If the world does not abandon its laws, then how can Allah the Almighty abandon his laws? Therefore, unless there is a transformation, God the Almighty will not have any regard for you. God the Almighty does not approve the replacement of noble attributes like tolerance, patience, and forgiveness with ferocity and inhumanity. You will rapidly find God if you progress in these excellent attributes. During this Ramadan, where Allah the Almighty enables us to elevate the standard of our worship and stay consistent in it, may he also enable us to establish the fulfillment of other morals and rights and enable us to stay consistent in them also. And, as I stated earlier, that anyone who works for the Jamaat in any capacity should present their example as a model first and foremost. They should do so both at home and outside the home. I direct the attention of the Jamaat towards prayers once again. I mentioned in the first Friday sermon of this Ramadan, and will say it again briefly, that pray a lot these days for the progress of the Jamaat and for protection against the dangerous schemes of the enemies. Pray for the victory and triumph of Islam profusely while praying for yourselves. May Allah the Almighty enable all of us to do so.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَدُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ
وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ